see if this works.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to start off with a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, your peace, and your mercy. And as we think about the our brothers and sisters in Florida, Lord, who have suffered much loss, we pray for them, Father. We pray that not only would you keep them safe and sound and secure, but also available to be an encouragement to those around them in their communities that might not be. They might not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, where perfect peace and security comes from. So we pray for that, Father. I just pray that this study would be an encouragement to those here and those that are listening, and that the Holy Spirit would be the very real teacher, and that you would hide me behind the cross, because the only things I can share with your people are the things that you've shared with me. So we're just going to commit this morning into your hands, and we just thank you for our wonderful Savior who made all these things possible on the cross of Calvary. And it's in his name and with his full authority that we give thanks always for all things. Amen.
Amen.
So I thought, reparations versus the recompense.
I'm not getting a countdown.
Countdown on what?
On the screen. Uh-oh.
No, it shouldn't be four.
It's like it's on pause.
We'll just edit this a little bit out.
So reparations versus the recompense. Lately, that's a word that we've heard quite a bit, right? The call for reparations from this group or from that group, and especially recently with the passing away of Queen Elizabeth in England. This term seems to be coming up a lot. So I thought, you know what? I like to stay current. I like to try to, you know, look at the world, not to get entangled, but to know how to better prepare us as believers. How do we answer these things? You know, how do we help people who are calling for reparations? So I wanted to first define this word, okay? It's important. Definitions of words are important. So the definition of the word reparation. This word means the making of amends for a wrong one has done by paying money to or otherwise helping those who have been wronged. That's one of the definitions of reparations. Brother Bill brought up a good point that that kind of reparations, we can look at the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, right? And Egypt started giving them all that gold and their earrings and stuff like that. That's the definition. But the other definition is compensation for war damage owed by the aggressor. Now, that's the definition that I want to focus on. Because even in the big picture, if we look back at the nation of Israel, who declared war on God? Pharaoh did, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that reparations at the end could look at either way, okay? But this compensation for war damage owed by the aggressor, that's the word I want to focus on. Because there is a big battle. There was a big war, right? So what war are we talking about? The war that's been raging ever since creation. I'm talking about in the world. Okay. So the war that we're talking about, if we go to Psalm chapter 2, okay, this is the war that we're talking about. We're talking about the war that the world declared against the true and living God. Okay. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cord from us." That's the war that we're talking about. So, who started this war, right? Isaiah 14, right? This war started with Satan in the heavenly realm, correct? Isaiah 14, verse 13. "For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Right? Those were his statements. But then the Lord says, yet you're going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So that war that started in heaven, right? Satan brought that war, what? And involved us, our ancestors, correct? Genesis chapter 3. So Satan brought that war that he started down here, and he got us involved in it, humankind, okay? Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, right? Because you have involved my, more of my creation, right? Man and woman. Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So this is the war that we're talking about, okay? So we're gonna fast forward. Really, where did the ultimate battle of this war take place? Where was the turning point in this battle? Where was the cross? How do we know that? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 4. And let's see where Psalm 2 gets quoted, right? This is Acts chapter 4. This is after the resurrection. This is when the leaders told the apostles, hey, you keep your mouth shut, right? 23, Acts 4:23. And being let go, they went into their own company, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, so now they're saying that Psalm chapter 2, that happened, right? That's where that battle took place, was on that cross. For of a truth, this really did happen, right? Against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, they were all gathered together, right? To do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. So that war took place on the cross, okay? And Acts chapter 4 is pointing back to that battle, right? They're quoting that psalm. But what didn't they quote? Back to Psalm chapter 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Right? They didn't quote that part. They just quoted the first couple verses, right? Because that's exactly what the world has said. That's exactly what the nation of Israel said, right? We don't want this guy to reign over us. Let's cast away his control over us, right? Let's just be our own gods. That's all the way back to Genesis. So he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So what is this derision about? What does the word derision even mean? Close. So let's take a closer look at that battle, right? Then we're going to look and see what that derision really is. So Psalm 22, right? That's a great psalm that is a picture of the battle that was happening on that cruel cross, right? And anyone today, usually if you read Psalm 22, right away you know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But there are people to this day that refuse to see Christ in this psalm. A psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? That's a cry from the cross, correct? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and you did deliver them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But me, I'm a worm. This is what's on the Lord Jesus Christ's mind, right? He says, me, I'm a worm. I'm no man. I'm unrecognizable as a man, right? I am an actual reproach of men. And I am despised of all these people. All they that see me They laugh at me, right? They're trying to mock me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me in the assembly of the wicked. They've enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They look at all my bones. You can see them clearly. And they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. All those things happened at the cross, right? This was written 1,000 years before the cross. Psalm 59, that same battle. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men, verse 2. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul, the mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, and be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Salah. They return at the evening, they make a noise like a dog, they go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, who say, they say, doth hear. Right? Call out, come down from the cross. You preach God this whole 3.5 years. Have him help you, right? Maybe he doesn't hear. But verse 8, but you, O Lord, you're going to laugh at them. You shall have all the heathen in derision. Proverbs 1, because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Because they would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof, right? Cast their cords away. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple is going to slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. They were laughing at our Lord Jesus Christ. They were mocking him while he was on that cross, right? But this verse says he's the one that's going to laugh, right? Derision means to mock someone. To make fun of them. That's what the word mock means, or that's what the word derision means. Proverbs 17, so whoso mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. The word derision means mock. That's what the word means. So they were mocking him, laughing at him while he was on that cross in that battle, right? That's what was going on. They made it personal. Right? They gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They made it a personal attack, right? While he's going around dealing with the issues, right? The important issues with the nation of Israel. He was healing them, right? He was casting out demons. He was feeding all those things that pertained to Israel's plan and purpose to inherit an earthly kingdom. That's what he was doing. He's dealing with the issues, but Satan and humans, they made it personal, right? Because there was a little confusion, right? There was some confusion about what was really taking place on the cross, okay? They made it personal. Can we see any of that going on today? Where nobody's talking about the issues and they're just attacking the person, right? That's that same attack. So it shouldn't shock us to see. We have great pictures of that today. We have a great picture in the scriptures, right? But But there are also many pictures today we can look around. Nobody's talking about the issues. They're making things personal, right? Don't worry about the important things. Let's just make it personal. That's what they're doing. So they made it personal, and they were laughing and mocking at him. To this day, they're still laughing and mocking, okay? But something happened, right? Acts chapter 2. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, right? Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death could hold on to him. Verse 32, this Jesus, right? You guys made it personal. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36, so therefore let all the house of Israel know without a doubt that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, right? You made it personal. He has made him both Lord and Christ by raising him from the dead. Acts chapter 10, him God raised up, or verse 37 we'll start. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. They made it personal. But him, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to everybody, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He wasn't a spirit. They ate and drank with him. Okay? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So who's laughing now, right? That you made it personal and you crucified that man. Well, guess what? He's risen from the dead, right? Who's laughing now? You guys were... People to this day are still laughing because they don't understand what really happened on that cruel cross. They didn't understand where the real battle was, right? So what was the real battle taking place on the cross? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and 58, right? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, right? The real battle was over sin and death, right? That's the real battle. Colossians 2, beware lest any man spoil you and confuse you about what really took place on the cross and what your faith in that means. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, right? When they cut him off and tried to kill him. You are buried with him in baptism, your identification, right? You are buried with him, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right? This is also the battle that was taking place at the cross, right? Which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Who are those principalities and powers? Satan. Satan. So not only did he openly show the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the humans that were in this battle, he made a show, a public open show of them, right? Because they made it personal. Triumphing over them in it. So let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Those are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And don't let anyone beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, right? So he made a show not only to some select people down here on earth, but to them who started this battle and got men involved. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he spoiled them. Why? Because Satan didn't know what was really taking place on the cross. Colossians chapter 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature or perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to mind. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, right? They did not. He had no idea the real battle that was taking place, right? Because everybody made it personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, right? Because Satan didn't know what was going to really take place on the cross, so he's been trying to bury that truth ever since God revealed it, right? But if our gospel is hid, this gospel that clears up all the confusion, the God of this world, he's blinded the minds of those people which do not believe. Why? Because the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the very image of God, would shine in and shed some light on their confusion. Because we preach not ourselves, right? I'm not up here talking about me. Nobody should be up there talking about themselves. We preach who? Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, what am I? I am your servants for Christ's sake, right? That's the job of each one of us. We're not here to promote ourselves. We're here to promote him. And anyone that is promoting themselves is making a mistake. Because I'm here to be your servants. Each one of you, I'm your servants for Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan had no idea what was going on, and he's been trying to bury that truth ever since. That took him by surprise. So the war is over, okay? Christ has the victory. The enemy's been defeated, right? To the victor go the spoils. That's the truth. The battle's over. It's done. It was over 2,000 years ago. But they kept fighting. Right? You ever hear the term, you're fighting a lost battle? That's what's going on, right? Because they're still mocking that cross. They're still laughing, right? You ever been laughed at or mocked because of your stand for the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, they're going to laugh and mock you too. Oh, that happened 2,000 years ago, man. Right? People are still fighting. They're making things personal. Right? But we have the message that clears up all that confusion. Let me tell you what was really taking place on the cross. Let me tell you what the real battle is, right? Don't make it personal. You ever hear someone say, I got a bone to pick with God? I've heard it many times, right? Because something's going on in their life or something. They're like, hey, I got a bone to pick. No. That's making it personal. You don't understand what happened at the cross. And the freedom comes from understanding what really happened at the cross. But they kept fighting, and they're still fighting to this day, right? Acts chapter 5. This is after they beat the apostles, right? So we are his witnesses of these things. Not everyone kept fighting, right? But the majority of people kept fighting. We are witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to kill these guys, right? They made it personal again, because they could not refute what happened. They had no answer for all these miracles that these 12 men who had authority from the Lord Jesus Christ to continue that message of allowing them to make reparations, right? The nation of Israel, what was their way to make reparations? To make it right for the war that they fought was to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, right? And then they would get the Holy Spirit, right? That was their opportunity to make reparations for that war that they got involved in. So there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had a great reputation among the people, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He got in there and was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Back it up a little bit. And said unto them, listen, you men of Israel, you better be careful what you intend to do as touching these men. For remember before these days, remember that guy Thaddeus? He boasted himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400 of them, they joined themselves to that guy. And he was killed, and all, as many as obeyed him, they were scattered, and they're not even around no more, right? Oh, after that, remember that guy Judas of Galilee in the days of the big taxing? He drew away much people after him also. Well, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. But there's something different about these guys, right? They're claiming that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. So let's take a moment and think now before we continue to make this a personal issue. So I say, refrain from these men and leave them alone. For if this council is the work of men, it'll go away. It'll sputter out. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Let's think now. He's like, let's think for a minute. You want to continue to make it personal? Do you really think that you can fight against God? No. Acts chapter 23, right? This is later on. This is Paul, right? He had the same kind of issues, right? But when Paul perceived that one part were the Pharisees and the other Sadducees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead is why I'm here. And when he had said this, well, there arose a great dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees, well, they say there is no resurrection. Easy way to remember that is that's so sad, you see. That's a good one. They don't believe in angels or spirits, but now the Pharisees, they confess to agree to both, right? So there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part, they rose up and they strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has really spoken to him, let us not fight against God, right? You can't fight against God. Don't make it personal. So they kept fighting. Not everyone to this day, right? Not everyone continues to fight. So who is the aggressor in this war? Who was the aggressor? Us. Satan, the fallen angels, and us, because we got involved. And that's everybody on the planet. I'm talking about the human race. So who owes the reparations? Who's the one that owes the reparations? The world does. The world owes. God doesn't owe anybody anything. Right? The world lost. And there are reparations that are owed. And right now, God is offering a way to make it right. There's a way to make reparations, to make things right between you and the living God. So, how do we make it right? How do we make it right? That's 1 Corinthians 15. That's called the gospel, right? That's how we make it right. If you're still fighting against God, stop. Because the war is over. Right? Christ is the victor. He is the true and living God. So, you need to make reparations. And here's a way to do it. Not with the payment of religious works, right? People are trying to pay the reparations with religious works, right? They're trying to pay things by money, tithing, respecting holy days, Sabbaths, right? God says, I don't want that kind of payment. That doesn't work. That's not the reparations that I'm going to accept, right? And that goes all the way back to Cain. We could tie that in, right? But 1 Corinthians 15, you want to know how to make it right? I'm going to tell you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you can be delivered from all kinds of errors, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed and it has not profited you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Right? Paul says, this is the same reparations that I made. This is the same truth that I have believed in. That's what it's talking about here. So I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, right? I made it right. I was the guy leading the rebellion. I was the guy continuing to make it personal, right? He was chasing down individual Jewish kingdom saints, making it personal, right? But then when he met the Lord, he realized, whoa. So I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also have trusted in. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Right? That he understood what the real battle was. That confusion got cleared up in the Apostle Paul. Right? That confusion gets cleared up in us too when we realize what actually was taking place on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, right? God made a show of him openly to these guys. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. Some have fallen asleep, meaning the audience that Paul's talking to, he's like, you can go talk to them. They're still here. They're still here. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even fit the qualifications to be one of those apostles. But I persecuted the church of God, right? I made it personal until I met him on the road to Damascus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, because I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it wasn't me, right? But it was the grace of God which was with me. That's how you make reparations today. Just simply place your faith, hope, trust in that finished work. The truth of what really happened on that cross. And stop making it personal. So now let's go back to Psalm chapter 2. Because there is coming a day, right? Right now God is offering reparations. You're able to make reparations. You're able to make it right. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided a means to make it right. Right? He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But there's coming a day. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 2, right? There's coming a day, verse 5, when he's going to speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And you're going to break them with a rod of iron, and you're going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling, and kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled just a little bit. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now verse 7, right? Verse 7 happened, right? When we look at Psalm 2. How do we know verse 7? We've already seen 1, 2, 3, 4. Now we're going to look at verse 7. That's happened. Acts chapter 13, right? Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every day, they have fulfilled all those things, right? That's why it says he died on the cross according to the scriptures, right? All those things were talked about. They have fulfilled all those things in condemning him. Verse 33, and God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So verse 7's happened. So where's the rest of Psalm 2? Right? Where's the rest? Where is the... Right? That's what's coming. Right? I'm mad! Where's the big payback? Where's the recompense? Right? The word recompense means an equivalent returned for anything given, done, or suffered. Compensation, reward, amends as a recompense for services or damage. It is a requital, a return of evil or suffering or other equivalent as a punishment, right? You guys laughed at me. You mocked me. Right? You wanted to make it personal. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So let's look at what he's going to say. Now I'm not going to take the time to give you every reference here on out. I wanted to try to arrange this into a speech. Right? So let's just take a look at some of the things that he's going to say. Isaiah 65. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, right? I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains. They've blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. But you are they that forsake the Lord, that forgot my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that other troop, for the Confederates, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you with the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I offered reparations, you didn't listen. But when I spoke, you did not hear. Did evil before my eyes, and you chose that whereon I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants are going to eat, but you're going to be hungry. Behold, my servants are going to drink, but you're going to be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you're going to be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you're going to cry for sorrow of heart, and you're going to howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. So hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass, and though the waves rage against it, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. You can try as hard as you want, but that water, that always recedes. But this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and I don't see. As for me, my eye will not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. God can't see. He's forsaken the earth. You know what? My eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. At first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength, my fortress, my refuge in the day of afflictions, the Gentiles shall come to thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, they that are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, and I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Shall I not visit for these things? Shall I continue to keep silent? Shall I not visit because of these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets, they prophesy falsely. And the priests, they bear rule by their means, claiming my authority. And my people love to have it so. My people love it. They love that. So what are you going to do in the end thereof? Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will recompense upon you all those abominations. And my eye will not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thy abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall know that I am the risen one. I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. The end is come. The end is come. It watches for you. It's waiting for you. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. For now will I shortly pour out my fury upon you, and I will accomplish my anger upon you. And I will judge you according to your ways, and I will recompense you for all of your abominations. And my eye shall not spare, neither will I pity. I will recompense thee according to your ways and your abominations that are in the midst of you, and you shall know that it's me that's doing it. You think we can't look around at this generation? You don't think this speech could be given today? Oh! You wanted to make it personal? I'm going to give you what you wanted. Okay, let's make it personal. Right? This is the battle the world wanted. I'm going to give it to you. I'll gather all nations and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Meet me in the alley after school. Meet me in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the Lord's going to say to this earth. Meet me in the valley. I'll meet you there. And I will plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my lot. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Wake up all the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Right? Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. You bring everybody. Right? Me against you. You want the battle? That's the battle I'm going to give you. Me against everybody. So go wake everybody up and bring them down to this valley. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon is going to be darkened, the stars are going to withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and his utter voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord, he'll be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord, the risen one, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Because to me belongs vengeance and recompense, right? That's why we're told today not to recompense people evil for evil. Why? Because we're living in the dispensation of grace, peace, and mercy. Because to the Lord belongs vengeance, right? To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Then their foot's going to slide in due time when that day comes, when the day of calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them is going to be quick. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of the sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. When that day that he calls everyone to the valley of Jehoshaphat, it's going to be him personally against everybody else. He said, look around. It's just me. No, there's nobody else with me. It's just me. This is what you wanted. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. There is any one, no one can deliver out of my hand. For if I lift my hand to heaven and say I live forever, what if I wet my glistening sword and mine eye and my hand takes hold on judgment? Will I render vengeance to mine enemies? And I will reward those that hate me, that mocked me, that laughed at me, that made it personal. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Because I'm jealous, right? The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. All you people that refuse to make the reparations that were owed, all right, here it is. The Lord is slow to anger, right? And great in power. But he will not acquit the wicked at all. There's nothing getting swept under the rug, either in this life or the next. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains, they quake at his presence. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. So who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So what do you imagine against the Lord? What's your scheme? What's your fight? What's your beef with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you imagine against me? Bring it. Bring it to the valley. Whatever you want to bring, guns, knives, whatever, nukes. Whatever's available, rail guns, whatever's available at that time, you just bring it. In fact, take your plowshare, beat them into swords. Don't come to this valley unarmed. This is the battle you wanted. This is the battle I'm going to give you. So what do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. An affliction shall not rise up the second time. You wanted to make it personal, right? There's coming a day when it is going to become personal. But right now, if it's still personal with you, don't let it be. Don't let it continue. Realize what really took place on the cross of Calvary, that he was dying for you and for the real enemy, which is Satan, sin, and death, the bondage of the law, right? That's the strength of sin. He took care of all that on the cross. Don't make it personal. Just read for yourselves and share this message, right? There's a way to make it okay today. There's a way to pay reparations because the war's over. So if you're still fighting against the Lord, stop. Stop fighting. It's a lost battle. Just trust that what he did was for you, for your benefit, and he's offering you this way to make it right. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one that did all the battling, right? He does all the work for us. Stop trying to pay him with your own religious works or think you can pay outside of this way to pay. He paid it for us. So those that are fighting against God, just stop. Stop making it personal, right? You don't want it to be personal. You don't want that. Because there's coming a day when this age of reparation, this age of grace, the way to make it right, it's going to be gone. It's going to be over. And then it's going to be personal. And you cannot fight against God. He's the one that created you. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that died for you. Any questions? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have not spoken to us in your wrath and fury, but in your love, in your mercy, and in your great grace. We're so thankful, Lord, that we were able to make it right with you by clearing up some of the confusion about what the real enemy is. And it was ourselves, the way we think, the way we looked at the cross. We're so thankful for the truth that you did all those things on that cross. You determined that before the world began how to win this battle, and it doesn't cost us anything but our faith. How wonderful and mighty of a God you are. So we're so thankful that you continue to speak to this world in love, mercy, peace, and grace. Help us to do the same, because there is coming a day when you're going to speak to people in your wrath, and nobody's going to make it. Rare, just a small handful. Because you can't fight against God. So all the areas in our lives that maybe we're continuing to fight against you and struggle, help us to tap out and realize that the only victory that can be found from all the things that entangle us is in Christ. So just watch over our Pastor Ricky and our brother Paul as he's teaching in Wisconsin. And we just thank you most of all for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.